intercessory we have on Wednesday, and there was just something I was sharing and came out kind of good. So I'm going to go over just a little bit of what I shared Wednesday from my heart and then go into what the Lord has given me. I need everybody staying focused here this morning. Amen. Open up with a quote. It says, "There are times when God asks nothing of his children except silence, patience, and tears." There are times when God asks nothing of his children except silence, patience, and tears. In times when all we want to do instead of being silent is yell, in times when we're supposed to be patient, all we want is an answer and we want it right now, in times of having tears, not letting the tears take place, Psalms 46:10 tells us, "Be still and know that I am God." Just going to read the top line. "Be still and know that I am God." What's one way to know who God is? By being still. But we're a type of people that don't want to be still, that don't want to be patient. But the Lord says to be still and know that I am God. I put here within my notes, it's hard at times to be still. It's hard at times to be still, especially when we act out in the flesh, not giving Jesus a chance. Too many times we, instead of being silent, we're speaking, we're yelling, we're fighting, we're arguing, and we don't give the Lord a chance to speak. It's almost at times what we have to say is more important than what the Lord has to say. And how many know that the Lord knows, I believe, a little bit more than we do? The Bible says he's sovereign. Simply means he's all-knowing. The Lord we serve, his ways and thoughts are higher than our ways and our thoughts, the Bible says. But a lot of times, it's hard to be still to know that he is God. It's hard. We always want to make it happen. We always want to be the person, "Well, I'm going to bring a change to that. Or that'll be the last time she does that. That's going to be the last time he does that." While the word of the Lord says, "Be still and know that I am God." One of the ways to know who God is by being still. And in order for us to be still, it calls for humility on our part. It calls for us to be humbled. And the opposite word for humility would be pride. Would be pride. So one of the ways of knowing God is by being still. So that we can hear him speak. So that we can hear what he has to say about our situation and whatever we might be currently going through. Be still and know that I am God. How many can agree that it's kind of hard to be still when something's going wrong? It's hard to be still. More or less be silent and tell me to shut up. It's hard to keep a closed mouth when something's going on that has offended you. It's hard to be still and know who God is. Because we're so used to speaking out of turn all the time. We're so used to not being patient. And if we're going to cry, there are going to be tears of pain. They're not going to be tears of humility, of humbleness. But it's in those hard times that the Lord wants to be made known. Simple points this morning. When we're yelling, not being patient, arguing and doing all that stuff, and we can't be still, it's hard to know who God is and what God has for your life. It's hard to know who God is. You can be educated, and if you're yelling, you can have money, and if you're arguing and yelling and always being everything but still impatient, you do not know who God is. This is not a word just for the inner city people, but for the people in the suburb as well, for the educated, for the wealthy. But it's in those hard times that the Lord wants to be made known. See, when we learn how to be still, when we learn how to be patient, and we learn to allow God to speak, it's in those hard times that God will be able to show you that He's greater in what you're going through. That He's greater than what you're going through. But a lot of times when we are yelling, not being patient, we're arguing, it's hard to be still and know who God is. You got to really ask yourself, has yelling and being impatient ever worked? So here we really want to know who God is and what He has for our lives. We're going to have to learn how to be still and to be patient. Because we serve a God that is faithful. We serve a God that delivers, maybe not in our timing, but in the right timing. When we're ready for it. It's in those hard times that the Lord wants to be made known. When we're able to be silent and be still. And to use peace and to be able to use the way the Lord wants to do it. And to get victory. See, but that type of victory comes from humility. And not everybody wants to be humbled. That type of victory, that God-type victory, comes from humility. It comes from being still, being patient. To know that our God is going to deliver. That He's concerned about your marriage. He's concerned about your children. He's concerned about the provision and the bills and all that stuff. But I believe too many times, because we can be silent and still, that it's very hard for God to be made known unto our lives. Just with that, I could make an altar call already. The Bible says when the Lord speaks, He speaks in a still voice. All kinds of havoc can be taking place in your house. I mean, the music can be blaring, the kids are yelling and cussing, and all this stuff's going on. And if you remain still, even in all that ruckus, you will hear the voice, the still voice of the Lord. I got another quote here. It's a very powerful quote. If you're taking notes, I want you to take it. This is the true definition of patience. Amen? To me, amen? Patience is accepting a difficult situation without giving God a deadline for removing it. Patience is accepting a difficult situation without giving God a deadline for removing it. That's true patience right there. Too many times we wait for a little bit and then, that's it. I ain't waiting no longer. You can't be still, can't be patient. But true patience is accepting a bad situation and not giving God a deadline for removing it. I wonder are under that circumstance right now as I'm speaking. See, I can be transparent and say, I'm in one of those right now. Amen. I'm accepting a difficult situation right now in my life. And I want to move on it. The old way of doing things. I'm having to accept the bad situation right now and allowing God all the time He needs before He removes it when He thinks that right time is. You see, through every hard situation, there's something that He wants us to walk away and learn from. From every hard situation we go through, God wants us to walk from that hard situation with the revelation that we would have never got if it wouldn't have been for the hard situation that we're facing. I always say you can learn more from an enemy than you can a friend. See, when everything's going good all the time, there's no need for growth. There's no need to call upon the name of Jesus. Patience is accepting a difficult situation without giving God a deadline for removing it. And another point under that is you're never late when you're waiting for Jesus. You're never late when you're waiting for Jesus. There's nothing better than waiting on Jesus. Because that shows maturity where a man or a woman or a youth member is able to be still, that is able to be patient. So when the Lord does speak, we're able to hear when He speaks. And then when we respond correctly, we're out of that bad situation. Finally, it's behind us. Then everything's good, and before you know it, another bad situation confronts you. This is the way the Lord removes what needs to be removed within our lives. This is the way the Lord purposely takes us forward through bad situations. So the question here this morning is, are we learning from the bad situations that we're going through? Or are these bad situations just making us worse and worse, just making us worse people than where we started off at? The situation you're currently in right now, is it making you a better man, a better woman, a better youth member, or worse off than you were when you started? Think about it. Your situation, is it making you a better person or a worse person? Your situation, are you responding as Christ would want you to respond or as the old person would want to respond? See, it's so easy to respond the old way, because that's the natural. It comes in. It's an instinct. You don't have to work at it. But if you want to respond correctly in Jesus, You're going to have to work at it. You're going to have to do something different. Whether you're at where you are by being obedient or disobedient. Whether you're at where you are by being obedient or disobedient, this is the good news. The Lord is still in control. The Lord is still in control. That's the greatness of Jesus that we serve. We can make a bad move, and just because we make a bad move, don't mean Jesus still ain't in control of your life. It's called grace and mercy, which the Bible says are fresh each and every morning. You can start off brand new, no matter what took place yesterday. So here, I want us all, where we're at right now, whatever situation you're in right now, I want you to think, what's your situation? Some of you say, man, Pastor, I got so many, I don't know which one to pick. I want you to pick the one that comes quick to your mind, the one that's been picking away at you, the one that's been making you respond incorrectly. I want you to pick a situation that you're in right now, and I want you to accept it. Whatever it is, I want you to accept it. Whether it came forth from obedience or disobedience, I want you to accept it, okay? This is where I'm at. I accept it. And I'm going to pray. Right now, it's like we're opening up the service right now. Whatever it is, I want you to accept it. And say, God, I'm going to allow this situation, this bad situation that I'm not too happy about, I'm going to allow it to make me a better person. I'm going to allow it to silence me. I'm going to allow me to become patient. So I'm going to accept it, because too many times we don't accept where we're at. We're always saying, if I was there, and only if I was there, I would be doing this. If I was there, I would be doing this. And too many times we don't accept where we're at. And that's why God can't move where you're at this morning. So right now we're going to pray, and I want you to accept. Sometimes it's kind of hard to accept a bad situation, right? The last thing we want, I ain't accepting that. I rebuke it in the name of Jesus. Whatever your situation is, God wants to take you forward. And He wants you to learn from that bad situation. So the next time that bad situation presents itself, you say, no. I learned from it last time. I learned from it last time. So right now we're going to pray, amen, to accept the bad situation that might be in a few of y'all's lives. And after we accept it, we're going to continue with the message. God can't work what happened a week ago, and God can't work a week. He wants to work right now where we're at. So we need to accept where we're at right now. Father, we thank You. We love You. Give You all the glory and all the honor. We accept the bad situation we're in right now, the scenario that's taking place within our lives, because we know that You're greater, that the cross is greater. And we know, Lord, if we learn to be still and know who You are, Lord, that You can walk us through, that You can walk us out of this bad situation to grow from it, for it to backfire on the enemy. This day, each and every one of us accept the situation we're in, knowing that You're greater. In Your precious name we pray, and we all say in one accord, amen. I wonder if everybody was just saying amen, or everybody got a situation. I'm going to go back to speaking about David. Accept where you're at right now. And a beautiful story with King David, before he was king, before he was leader and a warrior, he was a shepherd. He was a young shepherd boy in the shepherd field. He was a young shepherd boy in the shepherd field. The youngest of eight brothers. The son of Jesse, the youngest of eight brothers. And it was the time we all seen the story when big Goliath the giant would come out and he would taunt the army of Israel. He would taunt every day for 40 days. And one day, little David was bringing them some food. Little young David, a little shepherd boy, was bringing them food. And he heard what the giant was saying to the army of Israel. His seven brothers were there at the battlefield. The Bible says when the giant would start taunting, that all the Israel, the army of God, would start running. He was a big guy, a big giant. And David would recall in the shepherd field how he killed the bear and how he killed the lion. And he started measuring up that giant with the bear and the lion. That giant ain't that big. I can take him. I can take him. And this was little young David. He didn't have on his full armor like his big brothers did. They were talking bad about little David. They were calling him conceited. They were saying, "What are you doing out here at the battlefield? Why don't you get back and take care of those few sheep that we let you take care of?" Taking care of sheep was like a low-grade job. It was like the least of the least. So little young David would accept where he was at in that lonely shepherd's field with sheep that he had to protect from the lions and the bears and everything that would try to come and get the sheep. Here, young David, the youngest of eight, he had a job I put here. It was a dead-end job. How many of you feel you're in a dead-end job? And the church says, it's a dead-end job, man. You're there because you got to pay the bills. If you had your wish, you would want to be a minister like me. Yeah. I would want to be Pastor Charlie if I had my way. I want full-time ministry. We got to get past the part-time ministry first. Amen? In this ministry, it's called overtime, 24-7, however you want to call it. Because I got a 24-7 type of people before me right now. But I ain't judging. I used to be a 24-7 person myself. So I understand. Here, little young David had a dead-end job. His life wasn't going nowhere. His future looked all messed up. Nothing good would ever come out of that young shepherd's field, that shepherd's field from this shepherd called young David. And I believe some of y'all feel that whatever good could come out of your life, an ex-convict, an ex-drug addict, prostitute, alcoholic, you're out of college and you still can't get a job. What good could really come out of my life? Come on, I live in Milwaukee, the inner city of that. I live in the south side, I live in the north side. What good could come out of the south side or the north side of Milwaukee? And you're accepting in your mind that you ain't about much. That you felt you were about something when you were running with the devil, but now you're in Jesus and you feel that you ain't about much. But when you were running with the devil, you were the biggest, baddest gangster, dope dealer, dope user. You were this and that and then some. But now we come into the church, we get saved. We get saved in the church, and all of a sudden, fear comes upon us when we were jumping out of houses and planes and everything else. We come and we get saved, and all of a sudden, fear seizes us and allows us to say, I can't do that. Homie, don't play that. Pray, what's that? Reconciliation, that's a big word, Pastor. I learned it, you can learn it. It means being brought back to God, being brought back to your proper position. That was what Jesus did at the cross. And now the Bible says that we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. We have a ministry that brings the lost and bound to the feet of Jesus, back to the Father, how He intended it to be. But too many times we think of ourselves so poorly in church, being saved. We think of ourselves real poorly. You're not in a dead-end church. You have a dead-end mentality. Our ministry is all over the world. We've been around for 47 years all over the world with the people like you and I. It's got to be the pastor, man, because it can't be me. It's got to be the pastor. And I believe many of us feel like young David in that shepherd's field, not being able to see something positive come out of your situation right now. You just can't see it. You can't see it. But I pray as the message keeps going forward that an inner movement within you starts to bring a faith and a hope that you can become something, someone great in Jesus. Not just another churchgoer, but someone great. Someone great. But David would find, I put here, in that lonely shepherd's field, would find constructive ways to pass the time while tending the sheep. The Bible reads, when you read about his life, that he would become a talented harp player. That he would become from a young boy, he would become very brave and very strong. He taught bears and lions not to fool with his flock. The Bible goes on to say that he was a fine-looking young man. But the greatest thing the word of the Lord says about young David was that the Lord was with him. That the Lord was with him. I want you to ask a question to yourself here this morning. And not just religiously, like, oh, the Lord's with me, praise the Lord, the Lord's with me. And you're still drinking, doping, cussing, and doing everything under the sun. Woo! The Lord's favor is with me. I feel it, I feel it, I feel it. Our walking one of feelings. Really ask yourself, do you believe the Lord is with you? Now, we could all answer yes. But with what's been taking place in your life, has it brought an increase of the Lord being with you or a decrease in the way you've been responding to your situation? Remember, we already prayed to accept the situation and to learn from it, to grow from it. Of saying, it's all right. I changed my mind. That stuff don't grow nobody. What looked like a dead-end situation would make him great. Let's go to 1 Samuel 16:18. I showed this to the prayer intercessory night. See, when you go get a job, what do you call it? Your resume. You want a resume like this one right here. This is one verse, powerful resume. One of the servants answered, they're talking about little young David, right? I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the harp. Amen. He's gifted. He is brave, a brave man too, and a warrior. See, a lot of people can be brave, but when it comes together to be a warrior, we talk is good, but no feet work, amen? So he knew how to play the harp. He was brave. He was also a warrior, 3. He speaks well. He speaks well, 4. And is fine-looking man, 5. And the last attribute of David, and the Lord is with him. And the Lord is with him. You can be broke this morning and be a multimillionaire in Jesus, with him being with you. You can just have the greatest attitude, the best heart, and not having finances, and just getting by, but be a powerful man of God, a powerful woman of God, a powerful youth of God. But too many times we're chasing the money, and we can't be still, we can't be patient, and know who God is. Be still and know who I am. The word of the Lord tells us this morning. If you accept where you're at this day, I put here, God will be able to use your situation to change your life. If you accept who you are this day, if you accept your situation this day, God would be able to use it to transform your life. But if we respond incorrectly, the devil will be able to use it to destroy your life. So, what are you going to allow your situation to do for you? Take you forward in the things of the Lord, or to destroy you? And too many times, pride keeps us from doing what is right, even when we know what to do, what is right. But pride says, no, I ain't doing it. I ain't doing it. Teach them a lesson. I ain't doing it. I ain't doing it. Yeah, I know how to do it. No. No, I don't want to. Sometimes we can stay in our situation having the answer, but pride comes in and stops us. And it tries to allow us to think that we know what we're doing. That's what pride does. Sometimes we think a thing so long that we believe them and we outthink ourselves. David's hard times in the shepherd's field is what brought the much needed training to kill Goliath. The shepherd field, which was a lonely place that the majority of everybody would not want to be at, or tending sheep, was the very place that would train David, that would equip David to be a giant killer. Because he was able to respond correctly and accept the place where he was at. In that, God was able to use him in a mighty and powerful way. And this was being said about him as a young boy. As a young boy. So if you're a youth member here this morning, if God did it for young David, he can do it for you. God wants to move in the youth, the lives of the youth, in a mighty and powerful way. They haven't gone through all the stuff I went through. There's only a little bit of baggage, but sometimes that little baggage is all the devil needs to keep them stuck. So then the Lord needs the parents. The Lord needs the parents to be that example to their children. So when that time comes where their children are tired of being tired, they'll be able to go off of the exampleship of their parents to get out of that situation that's been hard and long within their lives. David's hard times in the shepherd field is what brought him the much needed training to kill the giant Goliath. A little kid will go out there with a little sling and catch the giant with a stone right in his forehead. Then he would go, and this big old 9-foot giant, he would go up there and big old sword, he'd get his own sword and chop his head off. I believe he looked at it and says, yeah, it was about the size of the bear's head, about the size of the lion's head. No biggie. Bible says he was walking around with that head, man. When he came, when they were looking for him, he went to go speak to the commander with a big old giant's head in his hand. He was carrying around like it was a bear head or something, a lion bear. A lion bear. Did I say that? Yes, I did. So I hate recordings. That's why there's not going to be no camera work in this church. A lion bear. What's the name of that animal that has a lion and it's half lion and half the other one? A liger. That's what I was. There can be a liger. There can be a lion bear, okay? You watch, man. They're going to find in the deep in the jungle a lion bear. You watch. You can say, wow, man, Pastor spoke that one into existence. Not the lion bear. I'm trying to clean it up. I got to stop using that because the recording's still going forward, not backwards. Amen. In 2 Samuel 23, chapter 23, verse 8. I'm going to get into a place. I don't want you to get confused right now. I want to read this because there's purpose behind it. All right? I'm going to be saying all these big names, amen. And every name I say, I'm saying it exactly the way it's supposed to be pronounced, amen. They're going to be these crazy long old names, way beyond, longer than a lion bear, amen. Still trying to clean it up. 2 Samuel chapter 23. Young David didn't stay a young boy. Straight from killing Goliath, he would become anointed by Samuel. He would become anointed. And before you know it, he would become the king of Israel. He didn't stay in that shepherd's field. It was that hard situation, that hard place of his life that trained him and equipped him. He didn't know that he was going to be a king. But it was through responding correctly in the shepherd's field. From responding correctly and keeping a good attitude within the shepherd's field that would promote him to become a warrior and the king of Israel for 40 years. See, your situation right now is meant to develop you and to make you to become who God wants you to become. See, God's got a purpose for each and every one of your lives, just as he had a purpose for my life. I couldn't see the purpose being in a rehab. I couldn't see the purpose being in the streets, being in prison all those years. I couldn't see the purpose of God being a full-blown heroin addict. I couldn't see God's purpose because I was moving fast, going nowhere. But the enemy had me deceived, thinking I was getting over and I knew more than everybody else. I couldn't see what God had for my life. And many of you here this morning can't see what God has for your life. You can't see the next move that God wants to do in your life. You can't see the next promotion that God has for your life. Because we've been stopped by the enemy through a situation. The Bible says you were running a good race. Who stepped in on you? What stepped in on you? You were running such a good race. I couldn't see what God had for my life, but my pastor could. That's why sometimes it racks my brains that I see the potential in your lives. I see the giftings within your lives. And I see you doing nothing with them. I see you remaining stubborn, prideful. Instead of getting over and says, man, I've been called to go forward in my salvation. I've been called to do something great. I can't remain in this situation. D- David did not remain that little shepherd boy in the field, the shepherd's field, for the rest of his life. By stepping out and taking on Goliath, what the whole the army of Israel was fearful in doing, little David did it. He stepped out because it was in that shepherd's field, that hard place within his life, that he learned how to step out. That he had some victories under his belt. And when he saw the giant, he was willing to step out again. Because he knew God was with him. He knew God was with him. Here, David would become a big-time leader, warrior. And he would have 37 men. He called David's mighty men of valor. We're going to read a few verses of the mighty men of valor that David had under him. Mighty men of valor. So I'm going to do my best. 2 Samuel 23, verse 8. The Bible reads, these are the names of David's mighty men. He had thousands and thousands, but these were his top guns. And the right hand, the left hand, these were two guns of David. These are the names of David's mighty men. We're going to speak about a few of them and what they did that allowed them to be called one of David's mighty men. Josheb, Bashibeth, a Tahkimonite, was the chief of the three. He raised his spear against 800 men whom he killed in one encounter. He was one of the three of David's mighty men. Verse 9 says, next to him was Eleazar, son of Dodai, the Ohite, as one of the three mighty men. He was with David when they taunted the Philistines gathered at Pas Damim for battle. Then the men of Israel retreated. Are you sure you're on the right one? Let me go to my Bible. 23, it seemed right. 23, 8. Let me read from my Bible. Oh, it's right. It's right. Verse 10. But he stood his ground and struck down the Philistines till his hand grew tired and froze to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day. The troops returned to Eleazar, but only to strip the dead. In other words, everybody ran, but that one cat got down. And as the Bible says, that the sword froze to his hand. And after the victory took place, all of them came out of the woodwork and started taking the loot. Amen. Verse 11. Next to him was Shema, son of Agi, the Harite. When the Philistines banded together at a place where there was a field full of lentils, that's frijoles, beans, amen? Israel's troops fled from them. But Shema took his stand in the middle of the field. He defended it and struck the Philistines down. And the Lord brought about a great victory. 13, during the harvest time, three of the 30 chief men came down to David at the cave of Adullam while a band of Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. At that time, David was in the stronghold and the Philistines' garrison was in Bethlehem. This was a thinking of David. There was battle taking place. They were tired. And this is the kind of men David had. David longed for water and said, oh, that someone would get me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem. It's where all the enemy was at. Verse 16. So the three mighty men. This was just for get them, bring them back a cup of water. They would have to go into the enemy's camp. So the three mighty men broke through the Philistine lines, drew water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem, and carried it back to David. They put their lives on the line for a cup of water to be given to their leader. But he refused to drink it Instead, he poured it out before the Lord. And look at the type of leader David was. Far be it from me, O Lord, to do this, he said. It is not the blood of men who went and the risk of their lives, and David would not drink it. Such were the exploits of the three mighty men. Verse 18, Abishai, the brother of Joab, son of Zeruiah, was chief of the three. He raised his spear against 300 men whom he killed, and so he became as famous as the three. Was he not held in greater honor than the three? He became their commander, and even though he was not included among them. So David had a mighty three, amen. Then there was another 30, 32 or 33, amen. 20, Benai, son of Jehoada, was a violent fighter from Kabezel who performed great exploits. He struck down two of Moab's best men. He also went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed the lion. Why not? David was doing it as a little boy. And he struck down a huge Egyptian. Although the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, Benaiah went against him with a club. He snatched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. Such were the exploits of Benaiah, son of Jehoada. He too was famous as the three mighty men. He was held in greater honor than any of the 30, but he was not included among the three. And David put him in charge of his bodyguard. That's it, right? So these were some of the cats under David. David was no longer that little shepherd boy, but he had great faith. He had great victories that came from that shepherd's field that promoted him as a great leader and the king of Israel. Favor of God was with him. The anointing of God was with him. Let's keep reading. I'm going to go. This is in the New Living Translation, 2 Samuel chapter 21. I need you guys to follow along. I know it's confusing big names, but there's a punch. Once again, the Philistines were at war with Israel. And when David and his men were in the thick of battle, David became weak and exhausted. Ishbi Benob was a descendant of the giants. Okay? I'm going to be speaking about four giants right now. Commentary says there were the sons. One was the brother of Goliath, and the other ones were sons of Goliath, the one David had taken out. So commentary says, amen. But nevertheless, every verse we're going to read is all going to speak that they were all giants, big giants, amen. Ishbi Benob was a descendant of the giants. His bronze spearhead weighed more than 7 pounds, and he was armed with a new sword. He had cornered David and was about to kill him. But Abishai, son of Zeruiah, came to his rescue and killed the Philistine. After that, David's men declared, "You are not going out to battle again. Why should we risk snuffing out the light of Israel?" That was when I fell off that tree and I broke my arm, and I was all over. Pastor Herb, my pastor, said, "You are not going to climb trees no more." One of them. After this, there was another battle. Man, there's a lot of battles jumping off. Amen. After this, there was another battle against the Philistines at Gob. And they fought. Sibbekai from Hushah killed Saph, another descendant of the giants. So it's speaking about another mighty man of David that took out another giant. and still another battle at Gob. Elhanan, son of Jair from Bethlehem, killed the brother of Goliath of Gath. That's the one that young David took down with a sling, amen? They gave him his promotion. The handle of his spear was thick as a weaver's beam. Verse 20. In another battle with the Philistines at Gath, a huge man, this is the only one that didn't have a name, but we know him as the one with six fingers and six toes, amen? In another battle with the Philistines at Gath, a huge man with six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot, a descendant of the giants, defiled and taunted Israel. That's what Goliath did. Remember when they would come out every day? The giant Goliath would taunt all of Israel. Come out, any of you guys. This giant was taunting also. The Bible says they defied and taunted Israel in verse 21. But he was killed by Jonathan, the son of David's brother, Shimeah. These four Philistines were descended from the giants of Gath, but they were killed by David and his warriors. I want to emphasize, and his warriors coming in for a landing. I think it's very important here this morning. If you're a man that you've been called to be a warrior, you've been called to step it up. If you could step out for the devil, you can step out for Jesus. And if you want to be a true warrior of God, you're going to have to be trained. You're going to have to be spiritually disciplined. You ain't going to become a warrior of God by coming to church. It's by spending time with God, as young little David did in the shepherd's field. It was no longer just David the giant killer, but his faith, I put here, his faith and the anointing, God's favor upon his life, had now been transferred over to his men. What nobody had in all the army of Israel, when Goliath would come out for 40 days to taunt the army, one man would taunt the army of God until the day little David showed up at the battle scene. What no one would ever even think of fighting one of these giants. But all of a sudden, David was no longer in the shepherd field, but king. And men would start coming under him, and his faith would fall upon their lives. The favor of God, the anointing of God that was upon his life would start to fall upon his men to the place where they too, not only David, but also would become giant killers. I put here in my notes, getting ready to close, I may not be David, but I know God has given me big faith to step out in any situation when it comes to the church, when it comes about the business of the flock. I may not be David, but I know God has given me big faith along with his anointing to do a great work. And this is my pitch here this morning. What I want to know is how many mighty men of valor are in the process of becoming warriors that will back me up in the battlefield, that will back me up in and out of season, whether you're having a good day or not having a good day. We need giant killers in the church. I can't be the only one with that dying, killing spirit within me. The only one that's got the faith to step out and say, let's do this. I started in that shepherd's field just like David said. I'm no longer in that. I'm still in the shepherd's field, but I've been anointed by God to raise up men. But some of you men need to wake it up. I've been so nice to you. You need to wake it up and answer the call of God upon your life. And stop whining and whining like a bunch of girls. When at one time you said you were the biggest, baddest gangster in the streets. I really want to know if it was even true what you've been saying. It's time you man up. It's time you stop acting like the world and sitting in church on a Sunday morning when there's people dying. I need some giant killers to come by my side. I don't need guys just to come to church. I know God is able to appoint and anoint and bring His favor upon a man that steps out. It don't matter what your background is about. God ain't looking for that. He's just looking for a man willing to step out and be obedient. Too many men don't want to be obedient anymore. Any little thing happens, they start crying. They want to leave the church. Want to leave the church for anything. Out here, give me my ball. I'm going home. You got better things to do during the week instead of spending time with God. I got to feed my family. I got to provide. When spiritually your family's dying. At the time of young David killing Goliath, nobody would even consider going and killing the giant. But they saw their leader do it. They seen the favor of God upon their leader. And so when they came under, because the anointing comes from the top, it don't come from the hood up. It comes from the top down. And some of you guys just don't want to be under me because you know I'm going to expect for you to come with it. I ain't going to go with, I woke up late and you know this happened, I got in a fight with my, I ain't going to go for that stuff. I wake up late at times. I have arguments at times with my wife also. And that don't have me late to church. Because a giant killer is able to oversee all those things. And to stay focused on what needs to be done. A giant killer don't let his old lady throw him off track. A giant killer don't let his boss become his source. But God is your source. Some of you are still chasing the dollar, still chasing the buck to provide, but spiritually you're dying. When God has a purpose for your life, I don't know, but you're in a Victory Outreach church right now. You ain't in some other funny business church. You're in a ministry that raises up men to become giant killers. You better look around. But some of you can't be told what time it is no more. You can't be corrected. When the Bible says I can get to a place where I can rebuke you and you should take it. The Bible promises says a man that don't receive a rebuke is a fool. Is a fool. When I correct you, it's for your good. It's to allow you to get out of your situation to go forward. I don't correct you to take you backwards, but that's what you think. Because you're street smart. Street smart ain't got nothing to do with Jesus smart. We're Victory Outreach. We just don't come on Sunday to congregate and to hang out. We come here to strategize, to become empowered, to let the Word of God speak truth to our lives, to receive what we need and accept what we need to accept this morning. Because we ain't going to take this city. We ain't going to take this city. And we act like the other churches around the corner. They're singing hallelujah, bringing in the sheep and not going even out to the streets. Pastor Ed, an elder, would say, you bunch of chavalas. Spanish word for you bunch of sissies. I want some of you guys to get your feathers ruffled up. I want some of you to even have a counseling session with me after the service. I'm trying to provoke you right now to respond to what God has for your life. To become a mighty man of warrior, a mighty man of valor. One of David's guys, one of God's guys, but in our ministry, one of Pastor Sonny's guys that is able to get equipped and not just, but to be a warrior of action. You may say, well, Pastor Charlie started good, but man, what was, did he get mad? No, I'm preaching. David didn't stay that young little fellow in the shepherd field. He went from glory to glory. And as he was going from glory to glory, God was anointing his life so much and bringing favor upon him so much that it was falling upon his men. You want to know what I'm up to? You can follow me. I say it again all day long, all week. You can follow me everywhere at Cruise. You would have been with me last night. I was trying to get a gun and a knife from a cat. Pastor, he's got a gun, he's got a knife. Ah, it's okay. It's Victor Outreach. Called me the second time. Pastor, he's got three gangster guys with him. I said, I'll be right over. Got in my van all big tubs. Take care of business. That gun talk and knife talk kind of excited me. I thought I was back in the penitentiary. Got in my van and I was humble. I said, God, please be with me, God. I'm on the way to the rehab, and then my pastor calls, now don't you go do something and get yourself shot. I said, come on, pastor. Pray for me. So by the time I got there, oh, Father God, in the name of Jesus, I went into tongues and all that, turned off the radio. I said, the guy might have a gun. I might be his target practice. He might think I'm Felipe. I did everything not to look like Felipe. Felipe walks around like this. I was walking all like, I did everything not to look like Felipe when I pulled up. The guy says, I don't want to shoot him, Pastor. I don't want to shank him. I want to catch his car on fire. I said, man, you don't have to do that, bro. Come on. Why do you want to catch the guy's car on fire? Cruised around looking for a guy with a gun and a knife for an hour or two with another guy with me. Looking for a guy with a gun and a knife. Tell me, what other pastor is going to do that? I was looking and looking. I went to the park because he would live under the bridge. I went to the bridge. I went in and out the cuts. I would put the high beams through the whole park. And I was looking for a guy with a gun and a knife, man. Because you know what I was going to do? I was going to throw him up on the wall. I was going to bring him back to the rehab with Felipe. What do you think the pastor did? I brought him back to the rehab. Amen. He's got to learn how to pull his sword instead of some little pocket knife. He's got to learn how to use his word. But I didn't have no fear going up there because I'm a giant killer. I know the ministry I'm in. And I accept it. And after looking high and low for this cat all over the place, we even went to the bars, peeking through the windows. I wanted to find the guy with the gun and the knife. I wanted to find the guys with their hats put on crooked. I said, hey, man, I was dropping the guys off. I said, hey, man, let's just escort Felipe in the house right now and put his car in the garage. And just when I was pulling out, he went walking right. I said, there he is. He don't have his homies with him. You guys stay in the van. Went out there and I started, no, pastor. And he started talking all crazy in Spanish, right? Lily said he was, I don't know the word she used. What was the word you used? an outrage, huh? Enraged. He was enraged. He was enraged. You're supposed to be when you're all drunk and backslidden. That's the way he's supposed to be acting. He didn't want to come in and talk like an angel. He was todo pedo. So I went out there, stayed in the van, guy, because he was by himself. So then I started talking to him and talking to him. He was being stubborn. He's drunk. He's messed up and everything. I says, "You're going back to your house?" His house is under the bridge. I says, "This is your house right here. You got clothes there. You got a bed. You got food. You got everything here with us. Why would you want to go back to under the bridge?" He was being stubborn and stubborn. But when I put my hands on him to pray for him, he got all broken. And at that point, I says, "I don't know what you're going to do, man, but I'm walking to the rehab. If you want, you can come behind me." I says, "Felipe hasn't gotten back yet. He's at the movies." I had a lie. Sometimes you got to lie. God understood that lie. He was like 100 miles away in a McDonald's with a hoodie on. And I would leave him there because I knew contact was made there when I put my hands on him. And I got him 10 feet away, and then all of a sudden he started following me. All the way to the house. Yeah, that's what you say. But if you were Lily, Lily was like, "You're bringing him in here?" I said, "Sure am. Get him a plate of food. Get him a plate of food." So she came with a pork chop, man. As a man, rehab nowadays are spoiled. It was a pork chops with Puerto Rican rice and a glass of wine. Nah, no quiero. He didn't want it. But I bet you he ate it up after I left. He waxed that plate. I didn't want to go get the guy with the gun. I knew that God had given me the wisdom to bring him back in the home, even though Felipe was in hiding. This is who we are. Accept it. Who else is going to go do that? As the worship team makes their way,